I was reminded of a verse that the Apostle Peter wrote, and this will be like an introduction into my thoughts today. And he said, "This now, beloved, I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of remembrance." And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to stir up your minds on many things that you know, but are vitally important to always keep in the forefront of your mind. This is just one of the prophecies of Ezekiel, but one that I feel is very, very important. In God's divine purpose, many of the details of the last days were sealed in visions in such a way they couldn't be clearly discerned prior to their accomplishment. Therefore, each prophecy must be interpreted very carefully in the light of the rest of Scripture. You know, as Bible students, we must be very, very careful when we move from the clear, broad outlines of prophecy, such as the restoration of Israel, into specific forecasting of exact times and sequences of events of the latter days. A basic principle of Scripture is that times are always specified in great detail for Israel, but are never given in great detail for the church. "But of that day, and how knoweth no man, no, not the angels, but my Father only." Matthew 24:36. God has specifically hidden this time from all but himself. It is the failure to appreciate this fact that has led to so much error in prophetic interpretations. Today we're going to center around the most volatile place on the face of the earth, and that's on the nation of Israel. If you look at a map today, and you can see this little tiny sliver of land, and all around it are volatile nations, highly militarized, and just waiting for the chance to destroy this small nation. But let's see what's going to happen, if they're going to be able to accomplish that or not. We hope to reveal an astonishing prophecy that has such amazing accuracy that we can say once again, "Our God, how great thou art." We're going to witness the rebirth of Israel in our day through the Scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. That's Ezekiel 37, 1 through 6. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring upon you flesh, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." In the study of world and biblical history, we've learned that the nation of Israel has been under three major captivities. The time period of the prophet Ezekiel, from which we've read, is the third and final major captivity. In this vision to the prophet, Jehovah goes on to explain in a general overview the meaning and significance of the valley of the dry bones. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. You know, this phrase is one of my favorites in the scriptures. For when thus saith the Lord is expressed, you know powerful events are going to happen. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now, brethren, we can look in the past from hindsight, and we can see what's happened to the nation of Israel, can't we? But they are on the cusp of an absolute annihilation if God does not step in and prevent their destruction. Here we have the physical placement of the Jews back in their own land. But notice verse 14. Here we see a transformation taking place after they have established themselves and back into their land. A spiritual rebirth, a revealment, as it were. Verse 14. And he says, And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. This is the end of their third and final captivity. The prophet Isaiah, in the 54th chapter, also speaks of this time period of their restoration. Verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. His name and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isn't it interesting that the name Redeemer comes up here? You know, we think of Christ as the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. He uses Christ to bring it about. But it's Jehovah is the Savior of the world. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Verse 7. For a small moment, he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. And a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. In regards to this very matter, the Apostle Paul, in Romans the 11th chapter in the first verse, says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Don't even think that way. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Dropping down to the 7th verse, he says, What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest, he says, were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them, now it's God, has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, today. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Brethren, that's us. For to provoke them to jealousy. Let's stop here. Let's go back to the beginning of their first captivity. On the 14th day of Nisan, the exact day that would become the date of the Passover, the Lord appeared to Abraham to give him the covenant for the promised land. God also prophesied that Abraham's descendants would be in affliction and bondage for a period of 430 years. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety, it's a fact, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Genesis 15:13. The mistreatment of the seed of Abraham, his descendants, began just 30 years after God gave Abraham the promise of the land. And the child Ishmael grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. In other words, she saw the child playing, and at once perceived the competition for favor between Ishmael and Isaac. A similar occurrence, you recall, was the positioning between Esau and Jacob. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Genesis 21:8-10. An interesting point here, and also a matter of fact, with Rebekah and her two sons, Esau and Jacob, was that our Heavenly Father chose to affect these two monumental events in history through these two women. Sorry, brethren. Through two women. It reminds me of the scriptures in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. It means with compassion and understanding. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers, what did he say, may not be hindered. That's how important it is. This mocking began the affliction of Abraham's seed in Canaan and eventually ended in the bondage in Egypt and the killing of male infants, Abraham's descendants, by the Egyptians. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the same self day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Exodus 12:40-41. And so it was that on Passover, on the exact day that the 430 years ended, God fulfilled his promise and brought Israel out of bondage to become a mighty nation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Gentiles, confirmed that God fulfilled his promise of ending their captivity precisely 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham. Galatians 3:17. Now let's examine Israel's second captivity and return. When the Israelites finally reached the promised land after their exodus from Egypt, And after an additional 40 years of wandering as punishment for their disbelief, there followed a period of time when Israel followed the leadership of God with only a few lapses during the time of the judges, the descendants of Abraham. This lasted until the kingdom was divided after the death of King Solomon. Years of rebellion against God followed, during which the people, led by some of their worst kings, turned to idol worship and to other gods. God's constant warnings to the people through his prophets were, for the most part, completely ignored. The people of the 10 northern tribes called Israel were the first to be conquered in 721 B.C., in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. 2 Kings 17:6. Then from the kingdom of Judah, Jeremiah gave the final prophecy before the people of Judah. They were also removed and taken captive in 606 B.C., and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, he says. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11. 70 years later, true to Jeremiah's prophecy, King Cyrus of Persia overthrew the Babylonian Empire and released the Jews, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. History records that the captivity began in the month of Nisan 606 B.C. and ended 70 years later, exactly as prophesied on the first day of Nisan 536 B.C. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Ezra 1:3. However, only a remnant of the Jews took advantage of this opportunity to leave their Babylonian captivity and return to their land. Fewer than 50,000. The vast majority never returned, choosing to live in the nations of their captivity. Now we come to the point in time of Israel's third and worldwide captivity. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies of a final return of the exiles to the promised land in the last days. And I believe we would expect all would agree that we are in the stages of the last days. Consider the precision with which God revealed the duration of the earlier dispensations and captivities. Therefore, it seems probable to me, as a student of the Bible, that hidden somewhere in Scripture, there would be a revealing clue of the time of their release from worldwide captivity and to be established once again as a nation. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 4, verses 3 through 6. Ezekiel 4, 3 through 6. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. 40 days I have appointed thee each day for a year. Here we're given a sign and a clear interpretation that each day represents one biblical year. Ezekiel was told that Israel would be punished for 390 years and for 40 years. Well, as prophesied, at the end of the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, in the spring of 536 B.C., in the month Nisan, under the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, a small remnant of the house of Judah returned to Jerusalem. Out of a total decreed punishment of 430 years for Israel and Judah's sin, 390 years plus 40 years, of course, equals 430 years. If you deduct the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, which ended in 536 B.C., there is a total of 360 years of further punishment beyond 536 B.C., the end of the Babylonian captivity. However, a close examination of Israel's history fails to yield any significant period that corresponds to this period of 360 years of additional punishment, either at the end of the 430 or at the end of the 360 years. At this point, it is very important to note that historically, Israel did not repent of its sin at the end of the 70 years in Babylon. Even the 50,000 who did return with Ezra did so with little faith. The larger part of the nation failed to repent of their sin and disobedience, which caused God to send them into captivity. The majority simply settled into what we now call Iraq, Iran. The key we feel lies in the 26th chapter of Leviticus. In this chapter, the Lord God established promises and punishments for Israel based on her obedience and her disobedience. In fact, the punishment was repeated 4 times. The one we'll quote here is in the 18th verse. "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me," he says, "then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." In other words, if Israel did not repent, the punishments already promised would be prolonged 7 times. 360 years times 7 equals 2,520 years, biblical years. Therefore, the end of the punishment and restoration to the land would be accomplished in 2,520 biblical years of 360 days each. Again, in the 26th chapter of Leviticus, Jehovah predicts what is going to happen to them as a result of their disobedience. And after reading this, we find it not so hard to understand the terrible atrocities the Jews have faced during these many centuries. After all, they brought this wrath of God down upon the nation by their own disobedience. Verse 32. And he said, "I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." As the Apostle Paul states in Hebrews 10:30 and 31, the Apostle says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then again, he said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The end of the captivity in Babylon, according to the scriptures and other historical sources, including Flavius Josephus, is recorded as having occurred in the spring of 536 BC. This date is the starting point for our calculations. 2520 biblical years times 360 equals 907,200 days. Converting this figure into our calendar years of 365.25 and dividing 365.25 going into 907,200 days, we reach a total of 2,483.8 calendar days. In these calculations, we must keep in mind that there is only 1 year between 1 BC and AD 1. Therefore, the end of Israel's worldwide captivity would occur after a total of 2,483.8 years had elapsed from the spring of 536 BC. 536 BC plus 2,483.8 calendar years equals May 14th, 1948. On May 14th, 1948, an event transpired which shocked foreign governments around the world. The Jews proclaimed the independence of the reborn state of Israel. And the next day, six Arab armies simultaneously invaded this little tiny country to try to destroy it at its birth. As an old Jewish rabbi blew on the traditional shofar horn, the ram's horn, the Jewish people celebrated the end of their tragic worldwide dispersion and captivity at the exact time prophesied thousands of years earlier by Ezekiel. Here we have a prophecy of such incredible precision that all who have eyes to see are overwhelmed at the power of God to foresee and precisely control man's plans and their outcomes. He says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent it. Jesus spoke to us concerning the nation of Israel and his picturing them as a fig tree in Matthew 24, verses 32 through 34. Jesus said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, Israel's rebirth being one of them, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And don't be misled, brethren. Our times are not like God's times. We can only gauge the events that are happening before us. That's how we can see where he is working. And so it is, brethren, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, our Lord, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. This is the new covenant, brethren, as spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. Has he taken away their sins yet? Of course not. When this is accomplished, then he will implement the new covenant. Paul, in the 11th chapter of Romans, reminds us that the only reason we've been able to enter this race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus is because of them, because of the Jews. Romans 11:28. We went to the New American Standard here. We believe it brings out the thought more clearly of what Paul was trying to say. Paul says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Remember, he's the one that called them. They are irrevocable, brethren. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also now be shown mercy. And so it is. When the Lord came down to earth, he came unto his own people, and his own received him not. John 1:11. The Jews rejected him and insisted upon his death. In consequence, they have suffered for centuries through persecution and a lack of national home. And during this period, the last 2,000 plus years, God has ignored national and racial barriers and has been calling out the church. We are part of that church. When this work is finished, James at the council meeting in Jerusalem, interpreting the words of Amos 9:11-12, said, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. But after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build it up again. The ruins thereof will I set up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Acts 15:14-17. In closing, we return to the book of Ezekiel from whence we started. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate, he says, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. When I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And this we have begun to see happen, brethren, in our lifetime. In the very near future, we will see in finality what our Heavenly Father will accomplish. Verse 25. Then he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Thus all the prophecies of a kingdom and an age of blessing and prosperity will become a reality, and Israel will be supreme among the nations of the world. No, indeed, God hasn't cast away his people. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Amen.